Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Good to see everyone today, and like was said, faces haven't seen in a little while, people visiting from out of town. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read the last of what's often considered key passages of the birth story of Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your mercy and the great love that you showed us in sending Jesus. And we just desire that the love that you had shown, that it would be known throughout the whole world, and that the whole world, all people, might praise your name. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. On my list of favorite movies is a 1959 Western, Rio Bravo, starring the Duke, John Wayne. And one of the scenes that I especially like is when there's all these bad guys out in the town and they're trying to guard one bad guy they have in custody at the jail, and they finally decide they're just going to hole up in the jail and barricade it against outsiders. And there's this wonderful scene where two of the deputies, played by Dean Martin and Ricky Nelson, where they sing a couple songs. And Ricky Nelson plays the guitar, and Walter Brennan, who is just fabulous in the movie, he plays the harmonica. It is a great scene. But somewhere along the line, I thought, that scene has got to have been just contrived. And here's how I imagined it, that the heads of the movie studio or the director said, "We have got Dean Martin and Ricky Nelson in this movie, and they can both sing, and we may not be in the screenplay, but we have got to figure out some way to get them to sing songs." And so I actually, this past week, thinking about this, I looked it up on the internet, and there is a story that corroborates that. And the internet never lies, so Must be true. Talk about a contrived scene. How about the wise men going to Jerusalem? Now, why did that really need to happen? Why didn't the star just take them straight to Bethlehem and bypass Jerusalem? What's the point? But Matthew chapter 2 is not a movie, though it does have a director of sorts, which would be God, who is arranging key events. And so we ask, what was God intending in taking the wise men to Jerusalem before they went to Bethlehem? And it would have been interesting to see how it all happened. The wise men come from a long, long distance, from the core area of Babylon, most likely. So that would be possibly modern-day Iran, but more likely modern-day Iraq. And they would have come from there, traveling in some kind of caravan, probably with servants and camels, so that when they arrive in Jerusalem, people might first have wondered if they were from the east come to trade goods. But people look, and they don't see much in the way of tradable goods. And these men start saying, "We are looking for the newborn king of the Jews." And can't you just imagine it spreading like an alarm through the city? And then it reaches King Herod, who summons them to him. And then Herod consults the religious authorities, the priests and the scribes. Now, in the story that we read, in the actual text of Matthew 2, we never see the wise men coming face to face with the priests and scribes. Odds are that they did. And so let's just imagine for a moment. When everyone is asking the men from the east, "A king? Are you sure?" And the wise men reassuring them, "Yes, this is what we have seen in the stars." Then someone asked them, "So you mean a king of Israel?" And the wise men are taken aback a moment. And understand something at this point. These are men who have read and studied, and they've learned about the world, about countries beyond their own. And so they know things. They say, "Israel, it's the name of this kingdom long ago, is it not? We don't know if this newborn king is a king of Israel." Okay. "You don't know if this has anything to do with the house of David?" And the wise men exchange looks. Then one says, "David, I know that name. That's a significant person in your history. He was the first one in a long dynasty of kings, correct? So you are expecting a king from David's house? Is that it?" "Sorry, the stars don't tell us those kinds of things. We don't know." And you can imagine the scribes and priests putting their heads together, gesturing, arguing. What is this about? What is going on? Is this just lots of nonsense that is wasting our time? We don't hear any of those details. And it might be fun to know more. But the story does tell us enough to give us a contrast. You have the people who are the ones who know, priests, scribes, and people in authority. And the people who know, they don't know in this story. Meanwhile, the people who don't know, the foreigners, turn out to be the ones who know. Sometimes People can be awfully confident in what they know. In Michael Lewis's book, The Big Short, which was made into a movie, warning about bad language there, he writes in that book, it's a true account about the pandemonium in the early 2000s about buying and selling these bonds that were backed by mortgages. And when the big crash happened, then so many of those bonds were worthless because the mortgages behind them, so many of them had defaulted. And among the interesting people that Michael Lewis writes about in The Big Short are three relatively young guys who they have this idea, they want to go into big-time investing. And this is going to be exciting, and so they're looking around at things, and they look at these mortgage-backed bonds that everybody's caught up with. And when they look at them, they look at them very closely, and they decide, these are junk. These are worthless. And so there's ways that they can invest where they're betting against those bonds. They're betting that they will go down. But they've got a big problem. And that is, you have all these people around them who've been in the business 10, 20, 30 years who are saying, no, these are great, very stable, great investment. And they're young, they've barely been in this business. And, you know, the question is, how can you have all these brilliant people, CEOs of investment banks and economists with PhDs and the chairman of the Federal Reserve, for goodness sake, who are all saying that these are great bonds, and three young guys who are very small-time players think they're worthless? How can those three young guys possibly be right? The scribes in Jerusalem have devoted their lives to studying the scriptures. They've studied the prophets. They've looked at predictions about the Messiah. There is no one better qualified to be aware of the Messiah's arrival. Look at their resumes. Look at the walls of their studies, and you will see degrees and awards and signed photos with the high priest. They get invitations to luxury box suites at football games. These are guys in the know. But at a critical moment of God's salvation history, they don't know. Well, they do know that the king will be born in Bethlehem, and that is something. That's not small. I grew up in a Church of Christ, and we valued what we know. Knowledge was a big thing, and I love that heritage. So I appreciate it that I grew up learning a song that taught me the books of the Bible, and so I know that Obadiah comes after Amos and before Jonah, and I learned the names of the 12 apostles. There was a song to go with that, and I learned the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There was actually a song to go with that, too. Lots of songs that taught us many things, and learned lots of Bible stories, and those things have proven rich benefit to me in my life. But for me, and I know for others, there was a point in our lives where we came up against the limits of knowledge. And sometimes knowledge actually becomes an obstacle. And trusting in what we know can get in the way of trusting the grace of God. Because it's tempting to treat knowledge about God and about the Bible the way the world treats knowledge. When people understand something, they grasp it, they get it, and knowledge is about control, it's about possession. And we even have a saying that knowledge is power. But meanwhile in the story, the wise men, they don't know diddly. Foreigners who don't get it, who don't really grasp the significance of this moment for the Jewish people and what this means for the whole history of the world. It's these unknowing men who were entrusted with this awesome truth that a king has been born. So, why did God bring the wise men to Jerusalem? Because in this moment where the wise men know and the religious leaders don't know, we see a word of good news. The great secret of Jesus' birth is not given to those who earned it. It's not earned by knowledge. Hearing the announcement of Jesus' birth from the mouths of foreigners who don't even know really the true God of the universe, it's a reminder for us today that there may well be times where it is those who don't know God through whom God reveals to us the wonders of the message of Jesus Christ. People who don't know God, through whom God announces to us good news. And you think about the very character of God in the Bible, as unpredictable he is, that just sounds like a God-type thing to do. Robert Reed tells the story of Fukashi, a Japanese man who comes to the U.S. to study in an MBA program. And the woman he's boarding with invites Fukashi to church, and so he attends a Bible class for 20-somethings where they are studying the teachings of Jesus. And Robert Reed is the teacher of that Bible class. And Fukashi comes partly just paying respect to the hospitality of the woman that he's boarding with, and also because it's a chance to practice his English, and also he's curious about all parts of American culture, including American religion. And so Fukashi comes regularly over the course of a year, and in fact, he's one of the best attenders of the class, Robert Reed says. Well, at the end of the year, when Fukashi is ready to go back to Japan, there's a going away party for him. And he says to Robert Reed, "Thank you for being my teacher." He says, "I know that this will disappoint you, but I cannot adopt Jesus' teachings as my own. I cannot do that. If I did that, I would not be able to serve my Japanese company in the way that they expect me to." Now, I've talked with some of my American business teachers, and they tell me that Jesus' teachings are just about religion. They're not about business, and I don't understand that. But I will keep reading Jesus' teachings. I will keep studying, but I cannot adopt them for my own. And what would you say in that moment? I mean, would you talk to Fukashi about, if we explore this a little bit more, we can find how you can follow Jesus' teachings as you work for your Japanese company? Or maybe we could say, is there another company that you could go work for that has different principles? Or we could say, yes, following Jesus' teachings can be hard, but we want you to know about the Holy Spirit that can give you strength and power to follow Jesus even when it gets difficult. What would you say? Seems like a very difficult situation to respond to in the moment. But one thing about it, what Fukashi says gives a vivid glimpse into the radical nature of Jesus and his teachings. And that Fukashi, the foreigner who doesn't really get Christianity, has seen the profound call that God issues us, where he shakes up our world, where he doesn't leave it the same. Robert Reed's answer in that moment is, "Fukashi, I think that you have understood better than all my students this year. Jesus would approve of this understanding of his teachings." The wise men certainly shook up Jerusalem. And it's easy for people to close themselves off to others who are different from them, people who don't get it. And unfortunately, it's been easy at times for the church to do that, to close ourselves off to those who are different. But when we see in Matthew 2 the message of the birth of Jesus and how it gets communicated to those who know, the really religious people, the scribes and the priests, it's a reminder, first off, that Jesus was born for all people. And people very different from us may be the ones who God uses to teach us some of the most powerful lessons about Jesus. People who don't know like we know, they may be the ones that God uses to announce to us good news about Jesus. And so when those moments come, may God make us open to hear those moments and receive those moments. And when they occur, may we marvel, may we feel a sense of wonder at the incredible wisdom of our God. I invite you to stand as we sing.